Good afternoon. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. An ancient fable tells about three merchants crossing a desert. One moonless night, as they came to a dried-up creek bed, they were startled by a voice speaking to them out of the darkness. It's a fable, okay? It commanded them to pick up stones and then journey on as far as possible before stopping again. The travelers were also told that when daylight came, they saw what they had gathered, and they would both be happy and sad. Without hesitation, they obeyed the instructions. When the first gray streaks of dawn appeared in the eastern sky, the men eagerly looked into the bags where the rocks had been placed. Instead of stones, they discovered precious jewels. It was then they understood the meaning of the strange yet significant words, You will be both happy and sad. They were glad because of their enrichment through the possession because of such valuables, but they were sorrowful to think that they had not picked up more. Is that how we feel at times? You went to this shop, you saw a very nice shirt, you pay for it, and then a week later, this same shop, same shirt, 20% discount. Ayya, I should have waited. I should have purchased it 1 week later. Of course you did not know 1 week later. Of course, the owner of the shop will not tell you, why don't you delay next week, then you buy, it will be 20% off. This is how we usually feel. And that feeling tells us that we are not very contented, aren't we, with what we have? Because the meaning of contentment is that we are very thankful and grateful for whatever state and condition that we are in, we are very contented. So if I have purchased that shirt for this X amount of money, and so whether it drops in price or not a week later or the next day, it should not matter. I'm very happy that I pay X amount for this shirt because I like the shirt, full stop. But it is usually a comma and not a full stop for many of us. This kind of discontentment we call regret. And if we can get a good bargain, we are very, very happy and we tell everybody about the good bargain. But when we did not get a good bargain, and then we see other people get a better bargain than us, we are again very unhappy. And it's usually measured in terms of the material world, like in this context. It's about the material world. Very often, in the spiritual realm, we are just simply very contented the way we are. Otherwise, we will keep on growing, keep on improving. We are very contented by the way that we hardly open the Bible and read it. We are contented over wrongful things. But when things that we should be contented with, especially in the physical material world, we struggle. It doesn't stop with age. No matter how old you are, how young you are, believers especially, because unbelievers, they will never be contented, we know that. But this is about a believer because these are the words and testimony of the great Apostle Paul to a church that he loved very much. And so in whatever state that we must learn contentment, first we have to be contented in self, in how the Lord has made me, in what the Lord had entrusted to me. The moment you start comparing, it's going to be a problem. You have to be contented in yourself. Full stop. That's it. And if you have not learned this lesson, then the next 2 points will be an impossibility. You have to be contented in self. Verse 10 to verse 11. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. The church loved the Apostle Paul dearly. Of all the churches that the Apostle Paul founded, based upon the tone of the epistle, many, if not all, commentators will say that the church in Philippi loved him the most. based upon the tone, based upon the manner in which the Apostle Paul expressed himself and opened his heart to them. And so he said again, they helped him. They sent offerings. Wherever he traveled on mission trips, they were very mindful and concerned to make sure that he has enough. Because as you go on mission trips, this is one of the usual problems. Not enough. Not enough money to buy food. Not enough money to maybe pay rent to stay in a house or a room for a few weeks or a few days at least. Because even though Paul did not stay very long in any city for more than a few weeks, except for a few occasions when the Bible tells us that he stayed for a few years in Corinth, another few years in Ephesus. But by and large, when you study the book of Acts, because of persecution, he did not stay longer than maybe a few weeks. And even though it is a few weeks, you and I know it can be pretty costly. It's not cheap. I mean, in our days, it's definitely not cheap. You've got to stay either an Airbnb or in a hotel or something. It costs. Then, of course, you need money to pay for your food. And then if you need to wash your clothes, I mean, unless you carry a huge luggage, which I do not believe the Apostle Paul and his entourage would do that, because it would be a big burden. So they need to be taken care of. And, of course, even if you stay in someone's house, they may not charge you anything. You feel very bad, isn't it? You do not want to leave without giving a love gift, a token sum for their hospitality, for the way that they have fed you, clothed you, and housed you. So money was needed, and they used to give, but apparently the giving stopped. And so the Apostle Paul said, at the last your care of me has flourished again. Now you're able to give again. Wherein you were also careful, now you are always very concerned for me. Paul understood that, but ye lack opportunity. In the past, I know you wanted to give. I never doubted your love and your care and your concern for me. It's just that for whatever reason, they were not able to do so. But now the Apostle Paul realized, while he was in prison in Rome under house arrest when this epistle was written, he wrote to them to encourage them, I know that now the opportunity has arisen for you to give again. And he was very grateful and thankful. But of course, as you are under house arrest, everything is paid for by Rome, Caesar. So, actually, at this point in time, he doesn't need much. During missionary travel, definitely. But now, he knows his time on earth was nearly up. You study the final chapters of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul was really very certain by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that this trip to Rome would be his last. His days of a missionary, traveling from city to city, doing the work of God, founding churches, those days were over. He mentioned that. And so during the final moments of his life in the book of Acts, he realized that those were also the final words that he would give to the people that he loved as his spiritual children, knowing that very soon he will no longer see them on earth again. So right now, while he was in prison, not much need for any financial help. But nevertheless, he wanted to share with them the theology. And so we see in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. Okay, he made that very clear. There is this line that he has to very carefully walk and balance himself. On the one hand, you need to teach them the right doctrine, that those who preach the gospel should receive double honor because that's all they do. So you have to look after their physical well-being even as they spend their life studying God's word and doing the work of God, with no time to work outside, even though Paul had a trained skill, which is tent making. Tent making is not an easy skill to learn, and he had that skill, which means he could make a lot of money if he had continued to make tent making in that profession. But he gave that up because of time constraint. And so his full time as a missionary, he had no time to work and earn money to take care of himself, except for one occasion when there was no funds for himself and for his entourage, he did tent making. And that was it. This was not his full-time job, not even his part-time job. It was a once-off kind of an activity. earn enough money, and that was enough to cover himself and his entourage who were with him. So the financial help was needful, and so at the same time, he had to teach them the right doctrine, but personal self-interest would also come into play, because he was also one of them who preached the gospel, and he didn't want people to think that I'm teaching you this doctrine so that you can give me a double honor. So he did not want this misunderstanding, and so he made that very plain and clear, not that I speak in respect of want. Okay, not that because I need it, I want it, and therefore I'm telling you to give. He made that very clear. For I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So the first thing we realize in the contentment that is within ourselves, contented in self, it has to be learned. Right, that's the idea. Paul had to learn it. On one hand, he understood theology. He knew the right thing that they should give. So, in his heart, in his thinking, why are they not giving? Why am I not receiving? So, if he were to ask himself these kind of questions, you know what the next one will be. I founded so many churches. Do they not care? Do they not appreciate? In the Old Testament, was that not what the priests and the Levites receive from the tithe and offering of the 12 tribes? Did they not know all these things? Why did they not practice? Why am I not without any funds? All I wanted to do is to do the work of God. But without funds, without all these financial aid, financial help, he needs to eat and sleep and drink like everyone else. And without food, he will be weak. He needs a roof over his head because sometimes during winter, it can be pretty cold. So he needs to have a warm bed to sleep on every night so that he could have enough rest. His mind will be sharp and clear to do the work of God. So all these are the human needs. You and I need them today. He needed them in the past. And so nothing came. And with that expectation of the churches, nothing came. Can you imagine how he would feel? Maybe resentful. Maybe not so resentful. It's maybe too strong a word. Maybe a little unhappy or maybe disappointed. So he had to learn not to have any of this thinking. I mean, you and I know that knowing the doctrine is one thing, isn't it? Right? It's one thing to know the doctrines. It's a totally different thing to actually obey and do it. They are like night and day. Knowing doctrine is easy. All you need to do is to teach and instruct, write to them. And the moment they read it, they know it now. But to know it and then after that to change the entire inner man, to let go, to sacrifice and to give, which means the moment they give, it's a sacrifice. What they wanted for themselves, what they wanted for their family, for their children, will now have to be put aside. And then they have to take the amount that they could have spent for some of their own personal needs and personal satisfaction, will now have to be sacrificed in order to give to the apostle to do the work. And then some of them might even reason, why must I give? That person is richer than me, let him give. He lives in a bigger house, he has a bigger farm, his crops are so much better than mine. Let him give. What would I give? I give, then my children will not have. He has more than enough. Just let him give. You know that kind of notion and that idea and mentality. They all know the truth. But actual giving in a sacrificial manner, that is very different. And so Paul is right to think all those doctrinal truths. He's right. And so he had to learn not to even think and expect, just because they know the truth, they must give. He had to learn. That's what he says. I have learned. Where the emphasis is on the action of learning. Not the time. When he learned it, that's not the focus. The focus is the lesson of learning to be contented. And this lesson of learning once doesn't mean that you have got it with you all your life. You have to keep learning again and again and again and again. The simple reason is we keep changing. We keep changing, and our circumstances in life also keep changing. Right now, you may be strong and healthy. You learn, because if you're all alone like him, not married, no wife, no children, he doesn't need much for himself. And that's easy to learn when you do not need much. But with time, you grow old, you may fall sick. I was told by someone, not sure whether it is true, that our savings, our many decades of hard work that we have saved up, most of it will be spent in paying hospital bills. That is his very pessimistic outlook of his own Christian life. You agree? Of course, if you have insurance, then it may not be so bad. But if you do not have insurance, based upon today's climate of expensive hospital treatment with specialists and all these, easily you stay in the hospital for a few weeks, easily six figure, if you don't have insurance. True? And because these circumstances change, and now you need to see a doctor, and you do not have the funds, let's say, and so your contentment that you had when you were young and healthy, that was there. But now suddenly this financial need and burden is at your doorstep. So what are you going to do? Will you still be just as contented when you were young and healthy, without any sickness or financial burden knocking on your door? That's why you have to keep learning. To learn it, it's good. When the next situation comes, you've got to learn it again and again and again, because this contentment can just simply creep in almost unannounced. And sometimes when you least expect it, like this scenario, the fable that was shared with you, how true, isn't it? They didn't have to carry so many rocks. It's heavy as they walk. But then by the time they arrive, the rocks turn into gems. I wish I had carried more. You know that kind of mentality? It's very real. Doesn't matter whether you're young or old, this kind of discontentment can creep in and take control. That's why Paul says, I have to learn. That's why he made it clear. I'm not teaching you, I'm not mentioning this because I want something from you. Because I have learned. In whatsoever state, whatever the state and condition that I am in, that's why it is a contentment that is only yourself. That's it. You have to learn it. I can't learn it on your behalf. You can't learn it on my behalf. You and I have to learn it individually, separately. Because it's you. This contentment is about the individual believer and his God. Period. So Paul says, in whatsoever state that I am, therewith, I learn contentment. To be very, very contented in myself. Only one shirt, I'm contented. I don't need two. One pair of old sandals, Paul says, I'm contented. Whatever the state and condition, whatever, I'm contented. Can you accept that? And your state and condition will keep fluctuating, keep changing. Sometimes for the good, sometimes for the worse. But regardless, now in this case, no longer a free man, prisoner, could not travel like he used to. He was still allowed to have visitors. Maybe one of the reasons why the Roman government allowed him to have visitors is maybe one day he will find a very rich, wealthy visitor who may pay money to bribe the governor, bribe the guard so that he could get out of prison. Of course, Paul would never do that. But of course, these people, they do not care very much. As you can see in the book of Acts, that's what these provincial kings like Festus and Agrippa tried to do. Put them in prison, hoping that one of these visitors will be very rich, and then they're going to pay them a handsome amount of money to get him out of prison. This was normally the practice, because they knew he did nothing wrong. At least didn't break any Roman law, and so therefore, if he were to let them go, the Roman government is not going to hound them or give them trouble, because they didn't break any law. They only broke a fast. They are concerned. So-called the laws of the sect called Christianity, the Jews. That's it. The complaint came from the Sanhedrin Council. No broken law. So, let him go, fine. The Roman government will not touch them. And this Sanhedrin Council can't touch him, he's a king. He could get away with it, but then they put him in prison, hoping that such a ransom would come. None came. Paul would never do that. But that's what they might have wished. So under house arrest, Paul knew his freedom was gone. Soon, his time would be up. And you and I know that. Was he very contented in that state and condition of no more freedom, put into prison for not doing anything wrong simply because he wanted to preach the gospel and preach Christ, and the Sanhedrin Council with all their false witnesses and trump up charges, and now he's landed in prison? What kind of injustice is that? What does God want me to do? How unfair, right? Unjust. He learned to be content. And the best doctrine in the whole Bible to help us understand in whatsoever state I am to be content is the sovereignty of God. No other doctrine in the Bible can give us the best comfort to learn contentment. The sovereignty of God. That's why he says, whatsoever, who controls whatsoever that is in your life, my heavenly Father. That's the key. That's how you learn to be contented in yourself. Because you know you're a child of God. You know your Heavenly Father has put a hedge around you. And that hedge is so tall, so thick, so impenetrable that no one, not even the devil, not even death, nothing can penetrate except and unless your Heavenly Father let them through. And if he allows some of them through, such as some sickness, some adversities, whatever it is, some calamity, whatever they are, you know your Heavenly Father is the one who did it. He may not be the direct cause. It could be a typhoon or monsoon that wipe up your crops. It could be a virus or a bacteria that afflict your body. It could be someone who did something that resulted in your loss of job. Whatever it is, God is not the direct cause. It's the bug or the virus that caused me to be sick. It's the storm, the cyclone that resulted in the destruction of my farm. But overarching all these things is my Heavenly Father. He is the cause of it. And if I were to murmur and complain, I am murmuring and complaining against him. And therefore, I cannot. And I have to trust him that whatever lot in life, whatsoever that he has given to me in this time of my life, moment by moment, I know that he will always do me good. He will always take care of me. He will always mean well. I must never doubt his love for me. I must never doubt his goodness toward me. I must never doubt anything about my wonderful Heavenly Father who first loved me, even when I was an enemy of his. Isn't that true? That's how you must begin this understanding of contentment. You and your God, period. And when you and your God, they are not spiritually healthy and well, assuming you are born again, discontentment will follow. It's only a matter of time. But when your relationship with your Heavenly Father is strong, like the Apostle Paul, you think he did not know that going to prison was the Father's will? He knew every step of the way. And that is what you and I need to know consciously, continuously, every moment, every step, whatever may come or may not come in the future and in the present, you must never ever take God out of your equation of life. The moment you do, you're going to murmur. Isn't that why people murmur and complain time and time again? And we do that too. Somehow this mouth, this tongue of ours, that's so difficult to control. Just like this morning, I wish my wife and my son would be a little faster and earlier so that we can leave home earlier, you know, that kind of thing. I mean, well, we won't be late, it's just that I would like it to be a little earlier. You know, usual time that we leave home will be about 9:45 a.m. That's usually the latest on a regular Sunday. But then this was now 9:50 and they were still not down. I was downstairs waiting. And then 9:52, then we finally arrived. I should not have opened my big mouth. I should have just simply kept my mouth shut. When they came in, I blurted to my regret. Ayya! I should just simply pray so that this discontentment, ayya, why can't it be a little earlier? Then I said something. You know, we are getting later and later, we are leaving later and later to church. Shouldn't have said it. Not healthy, not helpful, isn't it? We are all supposed to be preparing ourselves for worship, right? And then I say something so foolish. And of course, I say, Lord, please bring us to church safely and swiftly. Of course, we arrive on time, 10:05. We're not late. Service starts at 10:30. I still have some time to settle down in the office before I went up. But this kind of thing, isn't it? Simple little things. Because we have our own expectation. And when our expectations are not fulfilled, we just simply lose it. Because I did not have God in the equation while I sat there and waited. Right? Simple things like this. I need to learn. So that when the big things come, all the more I must bite my tongue. Because when the big thing comes and I lose my tongue and I let it go, the damage will be far, far more grievous. That's what I need to learn in all these little things, events, expectations, not to take God out of the equation. And so immediately after that, I pray, Lord, please bring us to church safely and swiftly. And so the traffic light was very kind. Everything was very smooth and we got there nicely. If only I had not opened my mouth, it would be a very comfortable, very happy, joyful journey, right? But I failed. Simple thing like this ruined everybody's mood and preparation for worship. But thank God, my wife and my son, they forgave me and we are okay. But I need to learn, just because they forgive me doesn't mean that I should remain the same. I should now be more mindful and more prayerful and bite my tongue. Don't say anything. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. Lord, help me to not open my mouth. That's why it has to be learned. I thought, right? So old already. Serving the Lord for so many years already. Still need to learn contentment in all the little things. Because when the big one comes, you better not do anything or say anything that you're going to regret because of discontentment. How? First, be contented in self. Second, be contented in all conditions. You have to. It has to be in all conditions. Because the whatsoever state, Paul explained in verse 12. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to conduct myself and not murmur when I do not have any food, any roof over my head when I'm traveling. I will not get upset with all you churches who did not give me anything. I see the hand of God in why I do not have any dinner tonight. I had to sleep under the sky tonight. No home opened their doors. And I know how to abound. And that is a big feast in front of me. And then I'm able to sleep in a room that is so comfortable and so bright and so warm and so nice in winter. I know how to conduct myself, whether it is to be abased or to abound. Both just as important. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. You see, I have been instructed. That means I have learned how to behave myself when there is a big feast in front of me. I won't want to be a glutton. I don't want to pile my plate full of food just in case tomorrow I have to starve. You know that kind of mentality? He knows how to conduct himself, because all the while he must bear a holy and a godly witness for the Savior. Gluttony is not a good thing. Selfish eating is also a bad thing. You know what selfish eating? You take all the food that is on the buffet spread that you like, just in case when I come back a second round, there is nothing left. You know that kind of mentality? And so you grab. You grab. Oh, I'm doing this for my children. I'm doing this for my family. You make very, very noble excuses, using them as an excuse to transgress, to show how greedy you are. And the scary and sad part was, I've seen this during our trip to Israel. Not the latest on many other trips. You see, some of our pilgrims, even though we indirectly, I reminded them during the night messages. Every night we have a message, a short summary of the day's event. Indirectly, I remind them, but somehow it never sink in. The same people, buffet spread, breakfast and dinner, usually buffet in the hotel. I look at how they queue up and what food they grab. Same behavior throughout the entire 2 weeks of trip. Very sad. Never learn how to conduct themselves when they are abounding. Can you imagine what they would do when they have to learn to abase, when they have no food at all, when they have to starve, when they have no meals on the table? Would they murmur and complain when the stomach is growling and is hurting? That's what the Apostle Paul shared. That was his experience. I am instructed, I learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. When I don't have anything, I learn to accept it. How? Sovereignty of God, isn't it? Under all circumstances, that is something that we all need to learn. All of us need to learn that. Whatever your state and condition, whether you live in a big house or you live in a small house, it doesn't matter. You are first contented in yourself, in whatever state and condition. The Lord knows what is best for the measure of your faith. And wherever you live, it should not matter. You should know how to remain just as holy, whether you are living outside without a roof over your head, in freezing cold winter. Pray that the Lord will give you the strength that you do not freeze to death. Or you're living in a very big, large, comfortable, warm room because of your host. You also know how to conduct yourself. And when they take care of you, you leave behind a generous love gift as a thank you gesture. Don't take it for free. Be grateful, be thankful. Learn how to abound and learn how to abase, because that person who takes you into his home, can you imagine the inconvenience that he has to go through with a stranger in his house? His house, his home is supposed to be his private sanctuary, whereby he can be himself, he can relax. But because of your presence, because he has to take care of you as a servant of God, to wash your clothes, to feed you, to make sure that you are comfortable, to make sure that you can concentrate in your study of God's word, to teach the church, all these things he has to bear in mind and take into consideration of you until you depart. Don't take things for granted. Always be grateful, always be thankful. Never expect any treatment of any kind, good or bad. Whatever, even they just ignore you, they don't feed you, they don't care for you, don't give you 1 cent, it doesn't matter. That's why the first point, contented in self, is very important. And then you learn to be contented in all conditions, night and day, winter or summer, regardless how to behave. In the face of plenty, you do not fall into sin. You know, sometimes some people are able to manage want, abasement, than to manage luxury, plentiful. I think managing abounding is harder than to manage a basin, right? Living in our country, like Singapore, luxury is everywhere. You walk along the streets, you are bombarded by luxury almost anywhere, not just along Orchard Road. You know that. Even in all these HDB estates with all the new shopping malls coming up, we are surrounded by so many, many material things that we all want to have. And so, only way that you can have them is to have more money. And therefore, you want more money. Why? You don't ask, you just want. And we struggle to learn how to abound. But some of us may know how to abase, because our abasement is not like the Apostle Paul's starvation. Our abasement is still food on the table. It may not be as luxurious kind of food, but it is still proper, healthy, good food. And yet, we still complain. We live in a country, by the grace and mercies of God, that you can find food almost any time of the day, night and day, right? 24/7, 7-Eleven, just buy. So many places you can just buy. So learning how to abound under all circumstances may be a bigger challenge for us, but nevertheless, very important to learn. If the Lord tarries, how many young people do you know in your life has allowed the carnal attractions of the world to lure them away from the church? And even lure them away from Christ. Maybe they are not born again. How many do you know? How many of the people who left Calvary Jurong to start this church are still around? Faithfully. How many? And those who have left, not that they have been called home to glory, that is different. But they have left. For whatever reason, how many of them have left because of the world? By Alexander and Hymenaeus, because they loved the world, Paul handed them over to Satan, hoping that by that kind of ostracism and chastisement, they might repent and return. Whether they did, we do not know. But what happened? They did not know how to abound, do they? And so, it got the better of them. And because of their discontentment, they want more, they are not happy and satisfied with what they have given to them by God. They just turn their back and do their own thing. God did not provide enough. I go to take matters into my own hands. I go to work harder and I go to give up a lot of spiritual things so that I can make more money. Because more time in the world, more money I earn. And more money I earn, a better, luxurious, comfortable life I live. And you know, it's never enough. That has been the testimony of millions of people throughout the ages, but somehow, generation after generation, they never learned. And it will continue to plague and ruin and destroy lives, including Christians. Hope you are not one of them. That you learn to be contented in self, and you learn to be contented in all conditions, because you have found contentment in Christ. Verse 13. That's the only way. You have found contentment in Christ. Because if you have not found contentment in Christ, you can never be contented with self. Because as far as the world is concerned, discontentment is the fuel that they use to keep working harder and harder and harder until they die. Right? That is the world philosophy. Never be contented with what you have, because the moment they think that I'm contented with what I have, I will stop working hard. And the wheels of economy will not spin and turn. So keep on working hard, keep on working hard, keep on working hard. So that you will have more and more, the economy will become faster and faster, richer and richer, and so on. It's fueled by discontentment. But to a child of God, I can do all things through Christ. That's why it has to be in Christ. Who will give you the strength. So when you are hungry, the Lord can give you the strength to overcome and endure. But I have, you have what? I have gastric problems. You think the Lord cannot take care of your gastric problems? My wife has gastric problems almost all her young life till today. But I thank God that during the times when she was carrying our three children, when she was pregnant, thank God the gastric problem never arose. The Lord can take care. You've got to have faith and trust Him. Isn't that what life as a Christian is all about? Have faith. And then when you allow your sickness and all this to dominate and shrink your faith, and when you don't have faith, so help from God will not come. But in Christ, Paul says, I have learned that through Christ, whatever it is, He will give me the strength. I can do all things. How to abound? I know how to conduct myself in a godly manner. Never overeat. Never pile my plate with full of food, but always be conscious of other people's needs. Show consideration. And when I do not have, I thank God that now I'm able to fast. I'm able to spend more time with my God without any interruption by meals, right? Because that's exactly how most of our days are cut up into only a few hours. And if you want to pray longer than a few hours, you can't, because you have to break for lunch, dinner, tea, so many different meals. And therefore, your prayer life is always staccato. A few hours, break, and then a few hours, and so on. You cannot have a long, uninterrupted communion with God, except when you do not have any meals, no food. So you just keep on praying to the Lord. And the blessings is indeed spiritual. A long, uninterrupted communion with your Heavenly Father. Because you don't need to have lunch, and the Lord will sustain you. The Lord will give you the strength. At the end of that few hours of communion with God without lunch, you are not any weaker. You are just as strong, if not stronger, and healthier. True? Don't believe? Ask Moses. 40 days and 40 nights, no food, no water, communion with God up on Mount Sinai. And he experienced this 4 times. Not all on Mount Sinai, twice on Mount Sinai, but 4 times. First time on Mount Sinai, as you know, came down, smashed the Ten Commandments because of the golden calf. And then he made a temporary tabernacle at the foot of Mount Sinai. And then he prayed and fasted for 40 days and 40 nights for the Lord to spare the people of Israel, including Aaron. That's the second, 40 days and 40 nights at the foot of Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and 10, that's where all these are found. And the third time, God said, you come back up to Mount Sinai, I will give you a second set of the Ten Commandments, that this time you bring the 2 tablets. I will write my Ten Commandments on them, but you bring them up. And the 4th time, after the 10 spies convinced the nation not to go into the promised land, and God said, all of you are going to die in the wilderness for the next 40 years. 1 year for every 40 days. For every day that you use to survey the land, you will wander in the wilderness. And then Moses again interceded for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of it, was he any weaker? No. You know how hard it is to climb Mount Sinai. Those who went there and climbed, they had to wake up early in the morning, and I was told it took them about 3-4 hours to go up there, depending on how fast you go up. And then, of course, coming down was more dangerous than going up. I was told I didn't go. But Moses, he went up, and he came back down, just as healthy, just as strong. The Lord sustained him. The Lord strengtheneth me in whatever state and condition, especially in times of abasement. You have to trust in the Lord. You see, very often it is the physical issues in our life that will cause our faith and our trust and our spiritual well-being to be compromised. That's what the Lord told us as children of God, Matthew 6:33. Before your salvation, you were like an orphan. You have to fend for yourself. You've got to work hard to make ends meet. You've got to fight like every other dog-eat-dog world. Work hard to hold on to your job. Work harder to have more money, more pay, and work harder to get your bonus. because you do not know your Heavenly Father who can provide all these things. But after you are born again, God says, I want you to change your attitude and mindset now. You are now my child. You're no longer an orphan. I will take care of your physical well-being because I know the strength and the measure of your faith. You don't. And so if you, as a child of God, take matters in your own hands and be motivated by money and promotion and bonuses, you'll probably get them. But the more you get them, and it is so, so much more than your faith can handle, you're going to be wayward. You're going to end up loving the world. And your spiritual life will be compromised. And God says, I will have to chastise you. But if you focus on your spiritual well-being, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and trust me to take care of your physical well-being as you focus and take care of your spiritual. You learn to pray without ceasing as you commune with me day by day. You learn to study God's word. You learn to obey God's word. You take care of your spiritual well-being and trust me to take care of your physical well-being. And I know the measure of your faith, and I will give you just enough where your faith and trust in the Lord will be maintained and will be strengthened. Do you accept? That's how Paul understood. That's how Paul could say, I can do all things, whatever it is. Through my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who saved me, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, also known as the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. How can I not pass the test that my Father will send in my way? He has equipped me with all that I need to pass whatever state and condition in life of service and witness. For He knows my measure of faith, and I trust Him because He has promised me, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, you memorize that verse already? There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, common to all believers. Right? And with every temptation, He will make a way of escape, so that you'll be able to bear it. Why? Because He's faithful. Because there is no temptation that God has not permitted that is based upon the measure of our faith. And He knows that no matter how adverse the temptation, it will match the faith of my child, so that he will keep on holding on to the faith to the very end of that trial, still believing in me, whatever the state and condition, like the Apostle Paul. Keep on believing in Christ all the days, even until he breathes his last breath. I can do all things, including the injustice, going to prison for telling his people about God's love. Where is the fairness? But it's not a matter of fairness. It's a matter of I can do all things through Christ Jesus. For Jesus' sake, God will give me the strength. This injustice is from the Lord, not from man. And I trust Him. If my time on earth is done, my service is done, He will take me home. Anytime Paul was ready, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. These were his testimonies over and over again. That's why, in whatsoever state to be content, was not a doctrinal theory that is right. It was an experience that Paul himself endured, that he shared with us. Of course, it is doctrinally correct. But more importantly, he shared from a heart, from a life that has been experiencing contentment throughout his past three missionary journeys. Even right now, house arrest in Rome, contentment was something that he kept on learning and learning as the circumstances in life kept on changing and sometimes even more adverse. But he learned contentment. So must we. Have you learned it? Don't stop learning it. We have to keep learning because we keep changing and the circumstances around us keep changing. And because of all these changes, we have to keep learning contentment all the days of our lives. Be contented in self because of the sovereignty of God in your life. Make sure that the contentment is under all conditions regardless, not only in some, not in most, all conditions regardless, abounding or abasing. And it is always a contentment that is rooted and anchored in your salvation in Christ, who has promised us, I will never leave you. I will always be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, you know our lot in life right now. For all of us have trials and challenges and adversities, some bigger, some smaller, some longer, some shorter in terms of endurance. Help us, Lord, never to murmur nor complain, that whatever we have to endure, whether it is when we are abounding or when we are suffering want, may we learn to be content, knowing that Thou art sovereign and nothing can afflict us or harm us or hurt us without Thy sovereign will and permission. And when they come, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help us, to fill us, to guide us, to strengthen us. And we have our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, always by our side. And we know that you will never allow any of your children to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. But with every temptation, you will make a way of escape, that we will be able to bear it all the days of our lives. Keep on trusting in thee, in war or in weal. We must learn to be content. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.